Speaking of senior moments, I had one last week when I made my comment about love, that it mostly always carrying love in the Bible. I know better than that. As many times as we have, as I have gone through the home study class, you'd think I would know that. But anyway, I have senior moments occasionally, so we'll just deal with that as it comes. Anyway, I wanted us to go back and look just a little bit at joy. We kind of skipped over that quickly. And so there's a few things here that we wanted to look at. This joy is a joy that is produced by being led by the Spirit and living by the Spirit. We talked about that a little bit. It talks about that in verse 16 and in verse 18. If we walk by the Spirit, or if we live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit, then the things in between, if we're walking by the flesh, we're not going to enjoy the things that we're studying now. And this joy, we talked about it being the joy of salvation in Christ. We need to look at it also from the fellowship with Christ, even in the face of difficulties. We talked about that a little bit with Paul in Philippians, especially in 4:4. But we also have the joy of hope. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 8 and 9. Sandra, would you read that, please?
Who can not see you love? Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
So this is a joy. We have a connection. We have fellowship with Christ no matter what we're going through, and so that should bring us joy. Not the joy that we feel at a birth, or the joy that we feel when we get a new job or get something, but the joy no matter what's going on, no matter what my difficulties, I have this joy that I have a fellowship with Christ and I can always depend on him. He is there. You know what? I'm looking at the joy of hope. See, I can't even read right this morning. It's 1 Peter 8 and 9. It's the joy we have of the hope we have, that no matter what it is, we have him and he loves us and he's going to be with us. Okay. Another hope we enjoy, and another thing we enjoy, is the fellowship of caring Christians. When we're a Christian and we have the salvation, look at Philippians 4:10. We talked about this a little bit with Paul. We talked about his joy. But one of the things that brought him joy, Susan, would you read that, please?
But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity.
Okay, so it brought him joy that he had brethren in places that cared for him. And this is things that people who do not have the joy we have in salvation and the other things we're looking at, these fruits of the Spirit that we're looking at, the love that we have that and the peace that Christ, that we get through Christ, that they do not have this. They may have friends, but and there are people that you have that are friends that are not Christians, but when the going really gets rough and money is needed or whatever is needed to sustain you, how many times do you see earthly friends begin to scatter, you know, in bad sickness? They don't know how to deal with it. And it's not that they don't love you, but they don't have the bond and the same fellowship that we have with Christians and the love. Being a Christian, you're in a big family, and that's what we are, is a family. We have our disagreements just like family. We have our differences just like everybody in families do. But when it comes down to it, we know that faithful Christians are going to take care of us and have fellowship with us in whatever we're suffering. Here, Paul was in prison, but they continued to send money to him for whatever his needs were there. And then just the joy of knowing faithful Christians. Let's look at Philemon's chapter 7, verse 7. Here again, Paul is the one doing the writing. Bobby, would you read verse 7, please?
For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother.
Okay. And so, you know, faithful people, and that brings you joy, doesn't it? Sometimes you'll hear about something someone has done. Not that they're trying to let it be known. I personally here have known of sometimes young people who were working, who were not married, but they sent money to a gospel preacher. And the only reason we knew about that is because they needed an address. And that makes you happy to see and brings you joy and satisfaction to know that these people care. And they're faithful, and they're doing what they can. And we see that when there's sickness or death, and people rally around, and they're faithful no matter what's going on, no matter what the difficulties. There are churches who go through very difficult times, whether it's maybe trying to appoint elders, or there have been churches who've had to deal with their preachers being unfaithful to their wives. And so you're going through a rough time, but there are faithful Christians you can count on. They're going to be there to support you and hold you up no matter what's going on. Elizabeth?
Well, you were talking about one sending money in times of trouble. You know, people need help. I always think of Amiko because I see her name pop up. You know, she sent money to help these people. She's always sending encouraging notes.
Mm-hmm.
I always think of her. And there she is over in China, you know. I don't think she has a lot of support there.
No, there is a group of brethren that she works with, but it's a struggle, you know. And who would have thought that she would have? I was concerned she would just even quit attending. You know, when she married Rolf, you know, there were just questions about whether or not her faith was going to survive. And yet here was someone who really was converted. And does she make mistakes? I'm sure. Is it difficult to stay encouraged? I'm sure. But here, you just like you say, you keep seeing her name pop up and doing things. And that brings me joy to know that we know somebody that under very trying circumstances continues to be as faithful as they possibly can.
And she brings to me one of the passages that I like that I struggle with sometimes is James 1:2, consider it all joy.
Mm-hmm. That's my next verse.
I'm so sorry.
That's okay. Well, let's just turn there.
Okay.
James chapter 1.
Maybe prepares us for even more. We never know, you know, what this life is going to bring. But we should be happy that even if we suffer for the cause of Christ and the trials that we might have, that the Lord is watching, and that it is maybe even a test of our faith, and that we can endure. And I was thinking of her when Elizabeth was talking about her. She had a joy about her. And so I think it's the attitude going in, you know, with the Lord's help, I can do this. There are going to be times that I'm tested. There's going to be times of trial. But I can overcome these things with the help of the Lord. And of course, with brethren encouraging, because, you know, the emails, she emails back, and she, you know, mm-hmm. she involves herself with others outside her little realm. And so that's a lesson for us to consider it joy, even when we have trials. And, you know, sometimes I struggle with that.
Well, if we realize that sometimes these trials make us better on the other side, that can bring us a joy in Christ. Again, it's not this warm, fuzzy feeling where I'm happy and giddy and want to laugh and all that kind of thing, but it's a joy that is in our heart, and it's the kind of joy that helps us know that brings us that much closer to Christ and to be fulfilling the things that we have, the duties we have. If I can stand this trial, then the everyday mundane things are going to be much easier. as we would consider mundane, whatever. And sometimes we feel like, you know, if I can get through this, I can take anything. Of course, then Satan throws something else at us sometimes. But sometimes we have a trial that we feel like if we can just endure this and come out whole on the other side, and that should give us joy, the joy in the Lord that we should have.
This part goes along with Romans 5, verse 3-5 says, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proving character, proving character, hope. Hope is not just a point, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts, the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. So, you know, it's talking about making us better, enduring, proving.
That's right. Oh, that's right. Okay. And we can see back here in our chapter that in verse 13 it talks about serving one another. And so remember, this is a one another passage. And so the thing this back in Galatians, I'm sorry, Galatians 5:13. Our passage that we're dealing with kind of jump all over the place, but our main thing for our study. This attitude, the attitude of joy that we should have, will certainly help us to serve one another better. If we can realize that this is something that should bring me joy to be able to serve, and it would keep us from destroying one another. He talks down in verse 15 about, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. We should draw joy from each other, not bite and devour. I think they're working on the yard, must be. I heard something outside. Anybody hear that?
Somebody came in the door.
It did.
It sounded like something over here. Okay, does anyone else have a passage they would like to share on joy before we go on? I didn't want to go ahead, Sandra. Where are you?
Acts 13:48.
Oh, okay. I thought you said 14. I'm sorry.
Had been appointed to eternal life and believed. And it says the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the region. And the Jews were already getting stirred up before that. And so they were really unhappy about this. But the Jews, in verse 50, the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And that just, when I read that again, that just meant so much to me, because you think of all the persecution that was going on at that time, and just to read that they were filled with joy with everything they were dealing with.
Mm-hmm. So that shows that this is not the joy when we think of, it is joy, but it's a joy in our heart that, because it has a reason that is lasting. It's not something that's fleeting. That's another thing about this joy. We can always have this joy, no matter how much we're suffering, no matter how much they were being persecuted. The apostles continued right on, and they did it with joy. They did their work with joy. And that's another thing we can think about. Do we do our work with joy? Do we do it because, this is a chore? Or is it because I feel good that I can serve my brother, that I can, as the Philippians did with Paul, see about his concerns and take care of his needs? Do I really have this joy because knowing that I have fellowship with Christ? No matter where I am, no matter what I'm suffering, no matter what's going on, I have this fellowship with him. And not only with him, but with very faithful brethren. and that I can get through. And so that's a good point, Sandra. Appreciate you bringing that up. And, of course, I think that if we have this joy, the kind of joy we think about, we're going to find joy in our lives and be happy and content in our lives, because we're going to realize this earth is temporary, and our whole being and our whole thought is not going to be based on what I get out of this life. We see people who commit suicide because this life is just so bad they don't want to deal with it anymore. And a Christian should never reach that point, because we know there is something better waiting if I will just wait. And sometimes God says wait. And people who are suffering physically would just happily go to heaven. But they have to wait until God calls them home. But they can still find joy because of the things that we've looked at in these passages. Okay. Anything else before we go to peace? I didn't want to spend a whole long time on that, but I did want us to go back and touch a little bit on joy. Okay, what were the definitions that you found for peace? Anybody?
I have calmness.
Okay. Where did you find that definition? Between God and man.
I found that in Vine.
Yeah, okay. I just went. I looked, and I never could find in the English dictionary. Of course, when it talks about one thing I found was freedom from disturbance, quiet and tranquility. You can translate that with God, because that's what we do have with God when we're confident in our salvation. We can have this peace no matter and have a tranquility about us no matter what's going on, because we know we're at peace with God.
I did find in the Old Dictionary scan of hostility between enemies. Mm-hmm. And of course mine went to Romans.
Mm-hmm.
And sinners.
That's what reconciliation is all about when we're separated.
Well, Vines also says freedom from molestation.
Mm-hmm.
And also after, it's talking about the harmonized relationship between God and man, the sense of rest and contentment based thereon.
Mm-hmm. Okay, anybody else have a definition they would like to share? Okay, the next question is, is the peace between men on earth, is that the peace that we, when we think about the peace that is talked about, the fruit of the Spirit, that is the peace that we should have, that is the fruit of the Spirit, is that between me and my neighbor? Okay, let's look at Matthew 10:34-36. Lauren, you want to read that?
Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household.
Okay, also go back and read verse 21 and 22.
Now a brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake.
So if we read and harmonize everything, we immediately know that whatever this peace is, it can't be between me and my fellow man, not even between me and my family. Because when you serve God and they don't, back then, and it may come to that in this country again, who knows if it lasts long enough, a father would turn over his child to be killed. And the parents would, the children would rise up against their parents and turn them in. And your closest relationship, it brings conflict when you serve God. And so we should strive for peace with our fellow man. And we can see that in Romans chapter 12. Amanda, would you read that, please? Romans 12, I guess I would tell you what, verse 18 and then 14, 19.
12, 18 and 14, 19?
Mm-hmm.
If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and building up.
So we're to be at peace with all men, and then this passage, I believe, is talking about our brethren. We need to try to live in peace and harmony with our brethren. And that's not always easy, because even though we all are Christians, we have we're at different levels of growth, we have different opinions, we have different personalities, but we are to try to have peace on earth, although it's not something that's just going to happen. Let's look at Hebrews 12, 14. Elizabeth, would you read that, please?
Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord.
So peace is something, this kind of peace is, we have to pursue it with men. With God, we know how to have peace with God. We follow His word to the best of our ability. We continue to serve Him and strive to learn more about Him. We're going to be able to feel that peace. But the peace that we have between men is something we have to work on. It's not something that just comes naturally. Also, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Deanna, if you'd read that.
Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it.
So the peace between people is something we have to seek and pursue. You know, when you think of this, puts a picture in my mind of a hunter. You know, you're out hunting game. And so it doesn't just walk up to you and let you shoot it. You've got to go out and you've got to look for it. You've got to try to find it. Pursue it diligently to obtain what you want. It's what these words portray in my mind, that it's something we work at. It's not an easy thing. We may try hard, but it may not work out. You can do everything you possibly can to seek peace with somebody. Someone who comes to my mind, and we won't take time to go there and read it, but in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah was trying to help the nation, trying to bring them back to God. But what did Ahab call him?
Troubler
of Israel. So when you're trying to make peace, when you're trying to work on a situation that needs to be resolved, you may be called the troubler. You may look like the bad guy, but that does not give us the right not to do what we should do. And we read in our family, if you're a Christian, a lot of times that's going to bring you disharmony, not harmony, in the passage in Matthew, the verses we looked at in Matthew 10. And I think of Jason when he was arrested in Acts 17:6, when there was the uproar and he just kind of got caught up in it, but he was the one that, you know, he's just out there trying to support Paul and do what's right, but he was arrested for it. And so we don't live in a country like that, but we could. There are Christians who live in countries like that. There are people who are trying to live right and live in peace with their government, but their government don't want them to worship God. China, people in this country who go over there have to be very careful. They can be deported. They're over there trying to do good and help their fellow man. They're not trying to disrupt the government. They're not trying to do anything against the government. But that doesn't bring them peace with the government.
I find in Philippians 1:27, talking about brethren and everything, Paul is writing to the church there, and he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and then which shows attitude of brethren working together. You know? Mm-hmm. And in chapter 4, he urges the brethren to urge these two women to live in harmony in the mm-hmm. Lord, and to help to bring about, you know, peace between them, verse 3. And, you know, they were busy helping
quoting Paul in the gospel, but evidently there was a problem between them.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul is urging the brethren to help these women to put them in the bed, to get so.
So sometimes we have to work at it. It's not always easy.
Self-control is one of the things that might come into that, you know, in patience. You know, that we're studying these fruits of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, we may have to not be self-centered and use a little self-control and a little forbearing and long-suffering and those kinds of things that you're, you know, that you're looking at.
Mm-hmm. That's very true. I think I've written down a wrong verse here. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. Timothy was taught, and he had this peace, and he was, through Paul's example, he saw Paul trying to have peace with brethren and with the fellow man and whatever, but let's look at what he's told to do in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 2. I mean, 1 through 5. Sandra, would you read that? 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5.
I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
So, it's not peace at all cost. Timothy was told, no matter what, you preach the word, whether they like it or whether they don't like it, whether it takes reproving them, rebuking, but exhort them, and he's to do it patiently. But he's to endure hardship and do the work of an evangelist. So just because we're trying to do what is right and we are trying to spread peace among people doesn't mean it's always going to work. And we must teach God's word, and what it says is what it says. We can't change that, no matter how much it hurts somebody, no matter how much they don't like it. Let's look at James 3:17 along these very same lines. Susan, would you read James 3:17, please?
But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy.
So first it's got to be pure, then peace. We want peace, but we've got to be sure that we keep God's word pure. Does this mean that we won't expose error? No. John was going to expose Diotrephes in 3 John 9 and 10 when he went. He was going to take care of what was going on there. And the same thing with Paul when he met Peter earlier in Galatians, the Galatian letter, he withstood him to the face in public because when the Jews came, he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. I'm sure that wasn't very peaceable. When you know you have a confrontation between two apostles, I don't know what all happened, but I don't know how Peter received it. We don't know. He just makes the statement that he did confront him about it. And so we want peace. We want peace on this earth. We want peace with our fellow man. But the peace that is the fruit of the Spirit is the peace that we have with God, and that we can have that no matter what kind of turmoil we're living in on this earth. Any comments or questions? Anything else on peace?
I just was going to say that one of my definitions in the English dictionary was freedom from oppressive thoughts or emotions, and a way to make sure that that's the case is to make sure we have peace with God, that we're living for this world, just about that.
Right. Very good.
Find it interesting.
should bring about, you know, among brethren, even that same kind of peace. You know, yes, with God, but both having peace with God, they should have peace with God.
That's right, but sometimes one or both of us are not living by the, or we're not walking by the Spirit, so that's generally what, when people get at crossways with one another, that's generally enters in there somehow, that one or the other or both are not walking by the Spirit. They may both think they are, but some, they can't both be right and have the conflict that they have. So that's where the patience comes in, and we work together to try to obtain that peace again. This has... we didn't. I actually have that down on our next. Oh, I did. I didn't do that, did I? I skipped a thing. I'm sorry. You're right. I do. And I thought, yeah, I had that. What, did we not talk about that? Okay. No. Let's go ahead and do Romans 5 because I was wrapping up. Oh no, you can comment first. Go ahead. Read it and comment. Why? No, I'm the leader of the class.
my comment about that verse was that, I mean, obviously we get justification through faith, but the fact that we have access by our faith to God, that's what that gives me a great amount of peace. I mean, also grace and hope, all that other stuff, but the access that we have to God because we're His children, because we're heirs.
Okay, well, read that. Go ahead and read it. Read verse 1 and 2 and verse 11.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation.
That gives us great peace. When we stop and think that this is through Jesus and what all He did for me to bring about this reconciliation, I was separated from God. I was away from God, and I needed to be reconciled. And that He was willing to come and die for me should bring me great peace and joy. But the kind of peace that knows no matter what I go through here, He's in my corner. I have great confidence that since through Him I received this reconciliation, for everything He's done, He's still going to do everything in His power to be sure that I succeed. So many times I think people look at God as somebody just sitting up there waiting for you to do something wrong so He can peck you off and send you to hell. And it's the whole opposite. He works so hard for us to have this reconciliation and to have this peace with Him that He's going to do everything in His power. And we, of all people, should know that when we read the Old Testament and see how many times and how long and how long-suffering He was with the Jewish nation to try to save them and to get them to listen. Prophet after prophet was sent. He came. He sent out the apostles. John the Baptist came, trying to get them to turn back to God. And so you're right. That does give us great peace within and comfort. That's very comforting to me. Anything else you wanted to say? Anybody else? Let's look at Acts 10. Amanda, would you read verse 34 through 36? Okay, so here again, it's passage after passage. On all of these things, there are so many passages that we could go to. We could spend two or three lessons just on peace between us and God and looking at passages where this is talked about. But it brings me comfort. God can say something one time and that's enough. But over and over again, He tells us, if I really want to know what this peace is and discover how it helps me, look to God's Word, because over and over again, He tries to explain it to us. Let's look at one more passage that I have, and then any others that you may want to look at. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Deanna, read 4 through 7 of Philippians 4. This kind of ties two of these together, rejoicing, which we've already looked at, but also peace.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
I think the peace of God that we can have that surpasses all comprehension is that no matter what's going on in our life, God is there with me and He will help me. He will see me through this. He has promised me that no matter what I face, Satan's not going to be able to throw anything at me that I cannot withstand through His help. I'm going to get through this. Am I going to do it without pain? No. But I can suffer whatever I need to suffer, whether it's someone attacking my character, whether it's the loss of a loved one, no matter what I have to face in life, I can have the peace that will guard my heart and mind. And it's in Christ Jesus. I have to keep that in mind and always connect it back to why I have this peace is because of Christ. Okay, anything else? Okay, we don't have but about 5 or 10 minutes, but I want us to go ahead and at least start looking at patience and long-suffering. Maybe if we can get the definition kind of out of the way, then next week we can pick up with the rest of it. What did y'all come up with definitions for this word? Long-suffering is actually the word that is translated, the Greek word translates is actually the one long-suffering. But in so many of them, okay. Okay.
I found being long-tempered are prepared according to mercy and the power to suffer, bear up under, endure trial without complaint or loss of temper.
Okay.
I have from Vines on long-suffering, self-restraint in face of provocation.
Okay. And Thayer, one of the definitions is to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others, to be mild and slow in avenging, slow to anger, slow to punish. There are actually two words in the New Testament that, two Greek words that in the New Testament the translators have translated patience. I think most of the time in the King James and possibly, is it long-suffering in the New King James, Lauren? How do they translate that?
Long-suffering.
And there are two words, and I'm not good at Greek words, so we're just going to say the word that's translated in the King James, patience and long-suffering. Some of the differences I've found is patience, you endure trying circumstances. Long-suffering is enduring trying people. So you can see the difference. A circumstance. This just won't work. I can't get this circumstance to work out. But then if I'm dealing with people, it is more long-suffering is the word they use.
One of the Vines ones I ran across on patience was does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial.
Okay.
That goes along with what you said.
Yeah. And then another difference in the two words, patience is opposed to despondency and cowardice, and the long-suffering tends to mean opposed to wrath or revenge. Now, when we're dealing with people, we want revenge. If somebody has hurt me, I want my piece of I want my 5 pounds of flesh. I want them. I've suffered. I want them to suffer. Long-suffering doesn't do that. Patience is opposed to despondency and cowardice. The long-suffering is opposed. Patience is associated with hope, and long-suffering is associated with mercy. I'm going to just read this for sake of not being able to put it in. This is from Vines, but it's a note on Thessalonians. I'll say it's from Vines. It may be from a book by these other Hogg and Vine. Anyway, long-suffering is the quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger. It is opposed. It is associated with mercy. It is used of God, and that we find that in Exodus 34 and 6, Romans 2 and 4, and 1 Peter 3:20. Patience is the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. It is the opposite of despondency and associated with hope. This, the one that is trying circumstances, that word is never used of God. God is long-suffering with people. Circumstances don't bother God. He's in control of all of the circumstances. We're not. That's why there's two separate words here and two different things. But the one we need to work on if we want to have the fruit of the Spirit is the long-suffering with people, the patience with people, with our brethren and the world in general. So to kind of lay that background, it's about time to stop here. So we're going to stop here, and we will pick up with how has God dealt with and still deals with people. And this can bring us comfort. And this is the one that we need to try to learn to have in our lives. Okay, is there any questions or comments or anything else before we...
I have a question.
Okay.
Question number 5, what should the verse be there for 1 Thessalonians?
It's 2 Thessalonians. Sorry. Betty told me that right before... Before we ever started this class, she worked way ahead, and I'm sorry, and I meant to say that, and I need to change.
Question 6, are you wanting additional Old Testament? You've given some Old Testament examples. Are you wanting additional Old Testament examples, or did you mean?
Okay, now where are we?
Number 6,
really 7, faithfulness, unfaithfulness.
Okay, you know what? My numbering is off because I did not have. No, everybody's is the same. But when I did patience, I think it wasn't it patience that I forgot to put. Okay, so I misnumbered. But yeah, if you're okay. Okay.
You're wanting more examples of Old Testament.
If you come up with some, Old Testament, you know, there's so many examples of God's faithfulness in the Old Testament and His doing what He said He was going to do. So whatever, if you come up with some more, fine. It's not mandatory. We'll let you come to class anyway.